All right, we're going through the eight visions. The eight visions that the Lord gave Zechariah on one night. And these visions were visions of good words and comfortable words to encourage, of course, him as a prophet to give to Zerubbabel and Haggai to get them involved in starting and finishing the second temple. Second temple, very important to the Lord because it is a place of his presence. So we understand that. We're focusing on, so don't miss the basic teaching of the Bible. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the Lord has always had a chosen place of his presence where he wants to meet with his people. So why do we say, your attendance at Bible Baptist Church is important? Why do we say that? Because that's what Genesis, the Revelation says. So, if we're going to be biblical, if we're going to be Bible Baptist Church, we ought to at least get the basic meaning here that, of course, the key, the greatest truth is that the Lord died for sinners, and he saved sinners. And now he has a place to meet with sinners, save sinners. That's called this dispensation, the local church. Or the garden, or the ark, or the tabernacle, or the first temple, or the second temple, or the third temple, or the millennial temple, or the New Jerusalem. So, all the way through the Bible. So, we get this truth. And so, that's what numerous of these books are all tied together that I've tried to bring out here. And so he's trying to encourage the Jews through Zerubbabel and Joshua to finish the temple there. So we've gone through some of that. But we got it in chapter 5, so two visions in chapter 5. And 5, 1 through 4, we have another vision here. And this vision was the roll, the flying roll. Flying roll, or the word behind roll there is scroll or roll. 20 cubits by 10 cubits, and it was flying over the land in the vision. Verse 3 says, this is a curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. So the scroll is written on both sides. And here we see the thou shalt not steal is the eighth commandment. So as we look at commandment 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, it's the middle commandment of the last five. And thou shalt not swear falsely by my name. That's the third commandment. So first commandment, second commandment, third commandment, fourth commandment, fifth commandment. It's the middle commandment of the first five of the Decalogue. You see that? And so they represent both sides. Five here, five there. And so the curse. Curse goes over everyone who breaks the Ten Commandments. Now, were the Jews guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments? Of course. And, of course, we'll see that in Timothy today. But the goal of the law is love. And love is that we would love the Lord. But the only way we're going to love the Lord is by being regenerated. And so that's what the law does. It shows that we're sinners. We need a Savior. We need to be regenerated as we repent of sins, trust Him as Savior, and then it leads to us loving him. So that's 1 Timothy. So that basically is my message 2 weeks ago, in case you didn't get it. But anyway, that's the way it is. So here we have the law. And so it's represented by this roll flying through the air. And it's written on both sides, over the whole world for that matter. It's showing primarily judgment upon the people of God. And so the curse is on them, and last part of verse 3, and shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with timber thereof, and with the stones thereof. In other words, the Lord is going to judge those, starting first of all with Israel in the promised land, and then secondly with the world. He's going to judge all those who violate the law. And so that's the picture here that we're given in all of this. If you look there in James, for instance, let's see, in chapter 2, James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So it's not that sinners break every law, but do sinners break any law? Of course they did. So once again, a prelude to our morning message. What got Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was he persecuted the church of God. And so as he came under great conviction here by the Lord, this was the sin that he was convicted of, and he recognized then, I'm a sinner because this sin. I think that's true in our lives when we think back to our conversion experience. Did we confess every sin that we ever committed in our life? See, like Catholics try to do. Did we do that? No, there's some glaring sin. That glaring sin was that which said, I'm a sinner. Well, I've got other sins, but that glaring sin is what convicted me that I'm a sinner. You follow that? And so usually in our conversion, Lord, forgive me for my sins, but I'm thinking primarily the one or two that really convicted me. Follow that? So we don't, in our salvation experience, if you're thinking, I didn't confess every sin, yeah, but you did you repent of the sin that confirmed that you're a sinner? You do that? Yeah. One, two, three, maybe jumped out in my life. But likewise here. So what sin is it? You know, with a lot of young children, even children brought up in Christian homes, you know, they're not involved in the bigger sins, the moral sins and so on, but it's usually lying or stealing. And so, little Johnny there, you know, 4 or 5 years old, whatever the age might be. Yeah, Daddy, you know, I lied. I lied to Mommy. I'm a sinner. You know. Or, yeah, I stole that penny from Mommy's purse. Yeah, I did it. That's the sin that they're convicted of, but that's still a sin that convicts them of a sinner. And that sin, repenting of that sin of stealing a penny from Mommy's purse, is just as valid in regeneration as saying, I've been the worst of the worst whoremonger in drugs, this, that, and everything else. And so anyway, it's the whole law. All right. And by the way, of the Ten Commandments, nine of them are referred to in the New Testament. Keeping the Sabbath is not one. And these are part of our conscience. So we have a conscience that I shouldn't steal, I shouldn't murder, I shouldn't commit adultery in our conscience, even as an unsaved person, unless it's seared. Anyway, we get back to our passage. So what the Lord is saying here is, as words of comfort and encouragement, that good words, that he's going to judge the earth, but he's going to start with the Jews. And now, ultimately, that's going to be during the tribulation. And he's going to bring strong judgment on all sinners who don't repent. So that's the message there. All right, then, and this was to be an encouragement. Be encouragement to the Jews as they would realize, you know, we've come out of Babylon. Babylon seems to be so prosperous, so prosperous and so on. But we've finally come out of that. We're going to build this temple and so on. But the Lord got them out of Babylon, but he couldn't get Babylon out of them. And so they're probably looking back thinking, all that wealth, there's all that wealth, yes.
Still saying the recent scripture, the part that has me thrown off a little bit, the flying scroll, does that have anything to do with the tribulation during the revelation, or two guys flying around?
The two angels, or the angels, yeah. Well, I'm not sure necessarily if that's the case or not, but this is a vision that relates to Zechariah right now. So, and it's a vision, whereas during tribulation, that'll be a reality.
Okay.
But it's in a vision. Keep in mind, it's in a vision. And it's not Aladdin's rug or whatever. The flying scroll and a vision. These are all visions. These are all visions. But behind the visions, there's reality. There's a message in the visions that relates to Zechariah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua. And then we go into the next vision here. So we go in verse 5 through 11. All right. Then the angel that talked with me, remember, he's in a vision. Angels talking with him, went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. So he's instructed in the vision to look. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. All right, so ephah. First of all, the ephah was a measurement. And then the ephah as a measurement became known as the container for the measurement. So like we talk about a bushel or a bushel basket. So, you know, bushel is a measurement, but we'll refer to there, it's a bushel. It's a bushel worth. All right, so if you're talking about a bushel, you really need to have a container that gives me an idea of what the bushel would contain, the size of that measurement. So sometimes we'll say it's a bushel basket. Well, that's what we have here, an ephah basket, we could say. All right, follow that? So it's a measurement, but then it, by extension, it becomes the container of the measurement. This is an ephah that goeth forth. So in the vision, he sees a container called an ephah that would contain that whole ephah measurement. And he says, this is their resemblance through all the earth. All right, referring there to the ephah. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. All right, so here's a heavy talent, a heavy talent of lead, which turns out to be the lid. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So now we have a woman in it, sitting in the ephah. Now the measurement of the ephah probably wouldn't really contain a woman because it would be smaller. Even like a bushel basket wouldn't even contain a woman. But don't get lost on that. Remember, this is a vision. So we have a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So we have a woman in this basket. We have a talent of lead. So a talent of lead was lifted up. This is the woman that sit in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is the wickedness. This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. All right, now, in this, he said, is the angel, believe this is the angel of the Lord. Now, the pronoun this, that's the feminine pronoun in Hebrew. In English, it's not, but feminine pronoun. This is wickedness. The word for wickedness is feminine. So remember with nouns, they can be masculine, feminine, or neuter. At least masculine or feminine in Hebrew. And so in this case, it has nothing to do actually with persons. This is not saying only women are wicked. It just happens to be that the noun here has a feminine ending rather than a masculine ending. Well, that's all that means. But he nevertheless is using the pronoun, feminine pronoun. This is wickedness, and he casts it, so the pronoun it is feminine, into the midst of the ephah. Now, this is wickedness, takes us back to the woman. Or woman is feminine. So the woman represents wickedness. And the woman who represents wickedness is put in this basket, and a heavy lead weight is put on top of it, so she can't get out. All right, so that's kind of the idea here now. Now, part of this may relate to the sins that were going on in Amos. So, specifically, but in Amos chapter 8, for instance, 8:5, here's the sins that the Jews were guilty of in Amos, in 8:5, saying, "When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit?" So in other words, this is what they were doing in the market. This is literally what the Jews were doing in the market. They were making the containers smaller. All right. And forcing the shekel higher so that they could falsify the balances. So it's subtle. You know, whenever you get one of those great big family size bags of potato chips. I mean, great big giant family size bag of potato chips. You open that thing up, and they're way down there in the bottom. Wait, what's going on here? So, boy, I thought I was getting a big bag, you know. Well, that's kind of what they were doing here. So the bag gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but the size of the chip or the amount of chips don't increase any, it looks like. So that's what they were doing, falsifying the ephah basket, making it smaller. All right. So that's called deceit. It's dishonest, falsifying the balances, so on and so forth. That's what the Jews were doing. So maybe in part the analogy here is to show your wickedness. I'm going right after this aspect of wickedness. But the bigger picture here is we've got a woman. We've got a reference to a woman. And it's very clear here, a woman. Now, notice in that verse 9, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven." So here, two women come along with wings of stork. Now, the stork was an unclean animal. Stork was an unclean animal. These are not angels. Not angels. Bible never teaches that there are female angels. Bible never teaches there are baby angels. The only representation of gender for angels in the Bible is a male gender. So these are not angels. But they're corresponding with the woman who's in the basket. Now two women. So thus far in the vision, women represent evil. And then they have stork's wings, unclean. So women represent evil with unclean animal wings, and they lift up the ephah. And between earth and heaven. "Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah?" Whither or where? Where are they going with this? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. All right, so the house was going to be built for the wickedness. And it's going to be in the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar first shows up there in Genesis chapter 11. So Shinar is a key word. And here in 11:2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. All right, so the wicked ones journeyed from the east. That they found in the plain of the land of Shinar, and they dwelt therein. So Shinar is where the Tower of Babel was. In Genesis 11:2. Shinar means loose tooth. So this is where the Tower of Babel occurred. It's an appropriate name for Tower of Babel. So if people with loose teeth, it's hard to understand them. Confounding, right? Their language is confounding. So this is where the language was confounded, at Babel. So there's a pun on the word Babel in verse 9. Babel means basically gate of God. So here they wanted to approach God their way. And probably also they built a tower to avoid the next worldwide flood, all right, which wasn't going to come. And so the Lord confounded. So the verb confound there is balal. So B-A-L-A-L is a pun on B-A-B-E-L. So throughout the passage, there's a lot of B-L-L-B words in the passage, in the Hebrew. Anyway, this is where the first ecumenical council began, and the Lord confounded the language. Of course, at Pentecost, miraculously, he unconfounded the language temporarily, right? But Shinar is where Satan's stronghold was worldwide. And this is where things are going to end up worldwide with a stronghold. So stronghold's going to end up in Babylon. So if you look there in Revelation, see, so in Revelation 17 and 18, now in 18 first, let's look there. In 18:1, Revelation 18:1, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So here's first reference to Babylon in the passage here, which notice in verse 10, Revelation 18:10, the great city Babylon is fallen. City Babylon. So I believe the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt, at least maybe not in the thorough way that was built back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, but it's going to be rebuilt. It'll be probably a miniature and so on. But anyway, I believe it's going to be rebuilt. Now, in the book of Revelation, so we're talking about woman or women. All right? And in the book of Revelation, we have reference to two women, at least. There is the harlot, and there is the bride. The harlot and the bride. And so here in Zechariah, he's talking about woman put in this basket, ephah basket, going to be carried to Babylon. I think this is symbolically referring to the harlot. The harlot. And so basically in the book of Revelation, mankind is going to identify with one of two women. Either the harlot or the bride. The harlot or the bride. Revelation 21 talks about the bride there. But here in 17 and 18, we have the harlot. So the harlot represents Babylonianism. So we have the city, Babylon, and then the system of the city, Babylonianism. Babylonianism, that is the control of the devil of mankind through Babylon, is his control over mankind is both through religion and through economics. That's how he controls man. That's how Satan controls man. Man is religious. Religious, that word means to cling to, so everybody clings to a religious system, even atheists. Atheists' religious system is my mind denies the existence of God, but they still have a system that they're trusting in that system. There's no God, but my mind, who, me, I'm God, so on. But Satan is primarily control over mankind through religion, through the Babylonianism systems. Start back here in Babylon, Shinar, the Babylonian systems. All Babylonian systems are all alike. They have one head. They control the whole populace. Provide the salvation, contrary to the Bible salvation. They're all based on sight, not faith, and so on. Anyway, we have the harlot in Revelation and the bride there in Revelation. And so Babylon and Babylonianism. So in the book of Revelation, we have Babylon represents both the city and the system. It's just like we use the word Wall Street. So Wall Street is an actual street in Manhattan. We drove down several times. But Wall Street is also a system of the street, of the buildings on the street. All right, you follow that? So we got actual Wall Street, we have a system of Wall Street. We have actual Babylon, and we have actual a system of Babylon called Babylonianism. All right, so here we have two women. So it's very clear there, Revelation 17, for instance, then, we have reference to a woman. It's 17:4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. So here's the woman. The woman represents sin, represents evil in this case. Now, this doesn't mean women are worse sinners than men. We're all equal in our sinful old nature. It doesn't mean that. But there's the symbolism here. On the positive side, if women start to get upset and say, wait a minute, this is not fair. Well, on the positive side, the bride is a term for women. You follow that? And so we want to be associated with the bride, that woman term. And we don't want to be associated with the harlot, that woman term. So we keep these things in mind here. But nevertheless, we find in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So here the woman represents Babylon as a city, and Babylonianism as a system. So whether the city of Babylon exists now or not, it will exist. There will be a city of Babylon during the tribulation. There was a city of Babylon in the past. But this is talking about the system. This is talking about the religious commercial system of Babylonianism. So And so what, when Satan thinks he's ruling during the tribulation, he finally gets his day. I'm going to rule the earth because the saints have been taken away. I'm going to rule the earth, and I'm going to control the earth. I'm going to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. Then I'm going to get into the temple and demand the Jews to worship me, and I'm going to put my idol there, my image. And I'm going to be the Jews' false Messiah, the Antichrist, through my Antichrist. And so he thinks he's going to be victorious there. And so he's going to use the ecumenical movement the first 3.5 years. So when the rapture occurs, all the unsaved people in the Catholic Church, they'll miss it. All the unsaved people in the Methodist Church, Congregational Church, all these churches, Protestantism, Catholicism, Baptist, all these unsaved people in all these churches, they'll just go on. Why, something happened out there? That's a good thing all these narrow-minded believers are gone. Amen. But it won't affect them. They'll still be here for the tribulation. But that'll be the ecumenical movement. They'll try to continue, and they'll try to unite everybody, and so they will try to unite everybody around the false teachings of Babylonianism. But in 3.5 years through the tribulation, notice what verse 16 says. There's this federation of European nations that are controlled by the Antichrist on the west. So it'd be Western Europe Confederation of Nations, including the Western world, North America. Verse 16, the 10 horns which shall sauce upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So in other words, they're going to dismantle ecumenicalism. They'll be done with that. Because Satan isn't interested in being worshipped via the Pope. He wants direct worship. And be through his man, the Antichrist, that he'll get the direct worship. But anyway, they'll be done with the ecumenical movement. So here, when Satan thinks he's controlling the world, ruling the world, and so on, the Lord will first of all allow his own people, and himself for that matter, to dismantle the ecumenical movement. Then we move into the last 3.5 years, and here's where the Lord is dismantling Satan's kingdom. Remember his kingdom, his rule, his reign, and so on, tribulation. The Lord is dismantling it in the commercial realm, the economical realm, where Babylon will be destroyed. Economic system will be destroyed. So the ecumenical and the economic systems will be destroyed during the tribulation. And Satan's kingdom, as it were, his reign, is just going to come to an abrupt end. He'll be cast into abyss for 1,000 years. By the way, what will happen to the demons? They will be housed in the remains of the city of Babylon. That's what verse 2 says in 18. So the demons will be housed in the ruins of the city of Babylon. Just like there in the Euphrates, there were those angels in the Euphrates. So the Lord can bind supernatural beings, the devil, and demons, and anything he wants to. So it's no problem for him. And how appropriate. How appropriate for the demons to be bound in the ruins of the city of Babylon. All right. For 1,000 years. So during the millennium, there'll be no devil. There'll be no demons. Christ will reign with a rod of iron. Everything will start off with all believers. But the millennium is going to demonstrate apostasy. Right? Even though the Lord's reigning on earth, there's no devil, no demons. Mankind will be born to the first couples that come into the millennium, will need to be saved, and for the most part they won't be, so we'll have, once again, 1,000 years of apostasy. So remember, God created a perfect earth, a perfect heaven, perfect earth, and it apostatized. Starting with Lucifer, then Adam and Eve, and we all have an apostasy in our heart. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we're turning from the truth regularly. And so we find the Lord's going to have to bring this present heavens and earth ultimately to a conclusion by destroying it all. Starting all over again with only righteous people and righteous, regenerated, resurrected people in the new heavens and earth. All right, so anyway, we're back here with Zechariah, and Zechariah is indicating the woman is going to be put in, woman representing wickedness, is going to be put in a ephah basket, carried to a city, Babylon, and put up. The idea there in Zechariah, put on a stand, probably referring to the idol or the image of the Antichrist in the tribulation. So we're back here to Zechariah 5:11, and he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So set on her own base. It's probably a reference to the image put in the tribulation temple there, as you see there in, let's see, in Revelation 13. So when he kills the two witnesses, remember Zerubbabel and Joshua prefigured these two witnesses, but he kills the two witnesses there in Revelation. We see in verse 13, 14, and deceiveth them that dwelt on the earth by the means of these miracles, those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So this image is going to be putting in the temple there. All right, so anyway, these are encouraging words that Babylon is going to be dealt with. Remember, they just came out of Babylon. And so don't linger back there in Babylon. Don't think that those were great days in Babylon. Babylon represents wickedness. And that Babylon is going to reoccur later on in Babylonianism. But the Lord's going to deal with Babylon. And so here are words of encouragement that he gives to Zerubbabel, or Zechariah tells Zerubbabel and Joshua. So with all these messages that they receive, what they do? They finish the temple. They finish the temple. So these preachers did their job. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. Help us to understand these truths and see how you're fitting all this together. We pray you bless us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.